the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
Pray. Our loving God and our gracious eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the words that we've been singing about the fact that we can have assurance that we belong to the Saviour. We thank Thee for the work of salvation. We thank Thee for the finished work of Calvary. And we rejoice in many who are saved in this world today by the grace of the Lord. But our prayer is, as this broadcast will go forth, that those who are not yet saved will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And our prayer is that the Let the Bible Speak broadcast will be used greatly by the Lord to win many precious souls for Him. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt bless this gathering today. We pray for the hymns that we sing that will minister to hearts. We pray especially for the one who will come to preach Thy word. We pray You'll give him help and unction and liberty. And we pray that we will have that experience of being taught of the Lord today, and that what is said and done in this program will bring glory and honor to the name of our Savior. We thank Thee and praise Thee. There is a gospel to proclaim. And we pray, Lord, You give us help this day to do it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Returning in God's word to Isaiah chapter 46 for our scripture reading. Isaiah 46, and commencing to read at verse number 1. Baal boweth down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden, they are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Amen. We're going to sing that lovely gospel hymn, Who Can Cheer the Heart Like Jesus by His Presence All Divine.
Thank you. thank the Reverend McKee very much for leading the meeting. It's wonderful to be with you to share God's word. Our text will be found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 46, and the verse 13. The final three words of that particular text, they read, "Israel, my glory. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." Let's seek the Lord and pray for help as we come to minister God's word. Father, I pray the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Israel, my glory. This is how God views his people. God sees his people as being glorious. This is a most amazing and most remarkable thing. Here we are, poor lost sinners who deserve hell, and yet God looks at his blood-washed people, those who are his dear children, and he says of them, "You're my glory." Now, this was relevant of Israel in the Old Testament, but it is also relevant of the Church of Jesus Christ in this New Testament age. God sees his people as glorious. He looks upon us, and we are special in his sight. And for those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, this is something that should encourage you to come to know Jesus Christ. The fact that God looks upon his people as precious. And it is a most amazing thing to be in a relationship with God. And God has made the heavens and the earth. He has made this vast universe. He has fashioned man out of the dust of the ground. But man sinned and man failed. And then God sent his Son into the world to shed his blood for us. And therefore he looks at his dear people and he says, "Israel, my glory." I was reading just the other week about Lady Jane Grey. And I was really moved by her testimony. Lady Jane Grey died. She was beheaded in the Tower of London on the 12th of February, 1554. She was a most brilliant young lady, one of the most brilliant young ladies of her generation. Brilliant academically. She could speak various modern languages. She was versed in the classics. And yet she was taken and she was beheaded, and her life was lost, 16 years of age. She was in a very difficult situation, that poor young girl. She was forced to take upon herself the crown of England, and she is known as the 9-Day Queen, but really, the crown was not hers. And there was a riot, and there was an insurrection, and Queen Mary came to the throne, and then she was taken in. She lost her life, but she didn't lose her life for treason. She lost her life because she refused to recant her Protestant faith. She said she would not become a Roman Catholic, and therefore she became a martyr. And one might say, what a waste of a life, what brilliance. It was all thrown away. But yet, despite the horrors of her death, she died in peace. And she gave her life for God and for Christ and for the gospel. And she wrote to her sister the night before she died, and she said, "As touching my death, rejoice as I do, good sister, that I shall be delivered of this corruption and put on incorruption. For I am assured that by losing a mortal life, I shall inherit an immortal life, the which I pray God grant you and send you of his grace to live in his fear and die in the true Christian faith, either for hope of life or for fear of death. Fare you well, good sister, and put your only trust in God, who only must help you." The life was brief. The end was sad. But it was a young life lived for God. And that's the glory of the Christian life. There are those who live long. They seem to have pleasure and riches. It's squandered. They haven't realized what God has for them. In order that your life might be profitable, that it might be valuable, you must realize how precious you are in the sight of God, that Christ came into this world to die for you. And until you come to that place, you will not know true fulfillment. This is how God views his people. Israel, my glory. I just want to share a few thoughts with you about how God views his people. How is it that God sees his people as glorious? What is the value of being a Christian in this world? God's people are glorious in their protection. God protects his people. Whenever you're a Christian, God protects you because he cherishes you. And we live in such a cruel, such a corrupt world. But to know that God is with you, what a marvelous thought that is. And it's more than a thought because it's a fact. In the book of Zechariah chapter 2 and the verse 8, we read this. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. God sees his people as being the apple of his eye. The apple of the eye is the pupil. Highly sensitive, easily damaged, very precious. God has designed our eyes in such a way to protect the pupil with the eyelids and with the eyelashes, eyebrows even. The eyes are protected by nature. And God sees his people as that which is so precious yet so sensitive that he does his utmost to protect his people. Now in Zechariah chapter 2, God's people Israel were just a little band of people that were resettling in the promised land. And they had come back from their slavery in Babylon, and it was a difficult time for them. And they felt discouraged. They were having to rebuild this new society. And there were many enemies and many adversaries, and God was encouraging them. And he said, the person that touches you touches the apple of my eye. The Jews have a phrase for this. Whoever touches the people of God pokes God in the eye. It's an insult to God. That was a lesson that Saul of Tarsus learned. This man who was persecuting God's people, whenever he was stopped in the road to Damascus, Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest me? In damaging God's people, in hurting God's people, in incarcerating God's people, you're touching me. And that was one of the things that humbled Saul of Tarsus greatly, turned him into the Apostle Paul, because he realized that these people, these Christians, were indeed the people of God. And the phrase, the apple of the eye, it crops up on other occasions through the Scriptures and in the Old Testament. And whenever you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior, you become the apple of God's eye, precious in his sight. Therefore, he'll look after you, he'll protect you. God's people are also glorious in their valuation. God places a very high value upon his people. In the book of Malachi chapter 3 in the verse 17, we read of a day when God will make up his jewels. And there God's people are described as being jewels. And Christ is coming again. And he's gathering his people from the various continents of the world, from the various language groups of the world, from the various lands of this world. And he's gathering them all together, and they're his people, and he's gathering up his jewels. He's bringing his jewels together in order that we might be with him forever in glory. Whenever you think of a jewel, you think of something that is so valuable and so precious, sparkling, glorious. Christ's people will not be lost because he'll come to gather us together, precious in his sight. All of that reminds me of the high priest's breastplate in the book of Exodus chapter 28. And we read of the breastplate that the high priest wore, that it had precious stones, four rows of stones. And each one of those stones, there were 12 of them, they were precious stones. There was the sardius, the topaz, the carbuncle, the emerald, the sapphire, the diamond, the ligure, the agate, the amethyst, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, and they were set in gold. So they were put into these positions where they were sealed in with gold. And those precious stones upon the high priest's heart, each stone represented a tribe of Israel. Each stone was different, had its own unique value, had its own unique beauty. Yet all were equally precious, and they were all set in with gold. And what a picture that is of our high priest in glory. Jesus Christ, who has ascended into the heavenlies, and we are told that he prays for us. He never stops praying for us. He has us constantly, he has us continually upon his heart. And we're set in with gold, because whenever we think of gold, we think of that which is pure. And God's people are set into the heart of Christ, and we are encased in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be a Christian. You might wonder, how can I be a Christian? Look at the sins I have done. Look at how I've offended God. There are things I've done I can't forgive myself for. How can God forgive you? Thank God salvation isn't about you forgiving yourself. It's about God forgiving you. But God forgives us on the basis of Christ, of that shed blood, of that perfect life that he lived. And then he took that perfect life and he offered it without spot to his Father. He became poor for us, that we might be rich, that we might have the riches of his righteousness. And that's what it is, to be saved, to be justified by faith, to stand before God. No, that we have peace with God. What a value God placed upon his people. But God's people are not only glorious in their protection and glorious in their valuation, they're also glorious in their identification. As God looks upon all of his people, he sees Christ. And as God looks upon Christ, he sees his people. There's a union between the people of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, in the verse 1, we read, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." We are risen with Christ. We are hidden with Christ in God. And that is like a treasure chest within a treasure chest. We are hidden in Christ, and Christ is God. And that's how God views his people. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He loved me. He gave himself for me. I live and yet I don't live. Paul there expounds the paradox of the Christian life. I'm dead. Here I am in a dying body. But better than that, my sins have died in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. My sins have been slain with him. Christ liveth in me. The life that I have is not my life, it's Christ's life. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, you say, how can I know this? How can I have this identification with Christ? How can I know that I am in Christ? Through faith alone. And that's why it is so essential, if you are to know that you're the apple of God's eye, if you're to know that you're set in the heart of Christ, if you're to know that you're one that has peace with God through Christ, that you have that righteousness of Christ that we've discussed, it's so important that you put your faith in Christ today. And you can do it. You can simply cry unto the Lord from the depths of your heart, "Lord, save me. Redeem me. Wash my sin away." He never turns the sinner away, you know. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Francis Ridley Havergal was one of our most prolific hymn writers. And yet she died when she was quite young. She was only 43 years of age. She was struck with this terrible illness and her life was slipping away. And her doctor said to her, "I'll not see you again." It was a very blunt message for a young, sick woman to receive. "I'll not see you again." And she said, "Do you really think I am going?" He said, "Yes." She said, "When?" "Probably today." She said, "Beautiful. Too good to be true." That's grace. Grace to live and grace to die. Frances Ridley Havergal, she wrote this hymn that isn't quite so well known. describes that moment when the Christian slips away from this life out into God's eternity. Just when thou wilt, O Master, call, or at the noon or evening fall, or in the dark or in the light, just when thou wilt, it must be right. Just when thou wilt, O Saviour, come, take me to dwell in thy bright home, or when the snows have crowned my head, or ere it hath one silver thread. Just when thou wilt, O Bridegroom, say, rise up, my love, and come away, open to me thy golden gate. Just when thou wilt, or soon too late. Just when thou wilt, thy time is best. Thou shalt appoint my hour of rest, marked by this sun of perfect love, shining unchangeably above. Just when thou wilt, no choice for me. Life is a gift to use for thee. Death is a hushed and glorious tryst with thee, my King, my Saviour, Christ. Have you got this hope? Isaiah wrote about Israel, my glory. Christ Jesus came into the world to save you. You were given a life, not that you might use it for this world. You were given a life, not that you might use it for yourself. You were given a life that you might use it for God. And the shorter catechism that we teach our children in Sunday school, it starts with the question, what is man's chief end? What's man's purpose? To glorify him, to enjoy him forever. You can only realize that purpose. You can only have peace. Ultimately, we're all a dying people. We need to know grace for the future. We need to know glory for eternity. We need to know Christ forever. And you can start on that road today. For God has prepared salvation for you, and Christ has prepared a wonderful home for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He's the way there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I appeal to you today to seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your one and only Savior, that you might have rest and peace and hope forever. Let us pray. Father, write your word upon every heart. We pray that thy word would remain, that it would linger, that we might turn it over in our minds, that we would come to Christ if we're not saved. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.